thankful for being an American and for the freedom of this country. What a privilege it is to come together unmolested, without any fear of harm or danger, to worship the Lord according to the dictates of our own heart, according to the freedom of our own conscience. And there was a lot of blood that was spilt in order for us to have this freedom we share this morning. And I'm thankful for the sacrifices that have been made through the years in a lot of different, for a lot of different causes, for a lot of different purposes. There was people that were willing to give their life for various causes, and I'm thankful for all the sacrifices. I'm thankful for the sacrifices of the saints that they made. Many of them paid the ultimate sacrifice that we might have the gospel here today. And I'm thankful for their service and for their sacrifice. We want to worship the Lord, and I wonder if you have something on your heart today before we reverence Him, before we pray, ask God to bless us. I always covet an interest in your prayers. I always need the blessings of God upon my ministry. I want His anointing upon my preaching and upon my life, and without Him I can do nothing, and I understand that. I comprehend that, and so I always covet an interest in your prayers, and I know there's others that are standing this morning and various places around the world and trying to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And so pray for them as well. Someone on your heart. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, I want to entitle the message, When God Saved a Soldier. When God Saved a Soldier. I'm thankful for the veterans that have served in the military. I was at McDonald's this past week and saw a man that had a veteran's cap on. I think it was a World War II veteran's cap. And I just told him that I appreciated his military service. And he asked me if I'd served, and I said I hadn't. And I talked about Angie's dad being in service. There's a cliche, a phrase. The atheists hate this phrase. I mean, there are hundreds of blogs that kind of try to debunk the phrase that there are no atheists in foxholes. When the danger of bullets are swarming across your head, I mean, the best thing for you to do is pray to God. A God that can deliver, a God that can save. There's actually a book entitled God in the Foxhole that has all these different stories and all these different experiences of men who were saved in foxholes. I've known some of them. I preached funerals for men who were saved in a foxhole. And I'm thankful that God is everywhere. I'm thankful that we don't believe that you have to be saved by some works, that you can be saved by grace. You don't have to do something to be saved. You know, there's some folks that believe you have to be baptized. Well, folks in a foxhole would have a hard time being baptized or have a hard time getting saved in a foxhole. But Baptists believe that you're saved by grace through faith. And you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the grace of God will flood your heart wherever you're at. I'm glad God saves in the foxhole. One of the great commanders in chief of this country, George Washington, during the Revolutionary War, was baptized by a Baptist preacher by the name of John Gano. Now, Baptist preachers, let me tell you a little insight, give you a little insight about sound, old-fashioned, true Baptist preachers. They always require a testimony of salvation before they'll immerse you. You've got to know the Lord. We believe that you have to have the blood before the water. And John Gano, who was a Baptist preacher, baptized George Washington, the first president of this country, and first commander-in-chief of this great nation. When God saved a soldier, there's one particular soldier that is of great interest to the church of Jesus Christ. A soldier that got saved that serves a very important role in the church, in the Gentile church, and among believers today. In the history of the church, this soldier getting saved is extremely important. I'm going to be reading some verses from the 10th chapter. I want to read the whole chapter. That takes so much time, and I get kind of bogged down when I read a lot of verses, and I can preach from one little word or phrase for hours and years even, some might say. But this landmark event recorded in the 10th chapter of Acts concerning a centurion soldier by the name of Cornelius getting saved is a landmark passage of Scripture because he is the first Gentile to be saved, the first Gentile to be preached to and baptized and saved. He's the first one. He becomes a beachhead for the Gentile Christians' salvation. Are there any Jews among us today? National Jews? All right, then all of us are Gentiles. So this serves a very important purpose because you're either a Jew or a Gentile. The word Gentile is the Greek word, has reference to nations. Any other nationality other than a Jew is a Gentile. I'm going to read a few of these verses of Scripture. Initially, I intended to read just some of the sermon that was preached to this soldier by the Apostle Peter. I was going to read maybe starting in verse 34, and maybe I'll do that. Let me at least read portions of his sermon. I think we have excerpts of his sermon preached to Cornelius, preached to this centurion soldier. A centurion was a commander or a captain over 100 Roman soldiers. This man was of the Italian band, according to verse 1. He was a soldier. And I begin reading in verse 34. When Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, let me pause just for a few moments. The reason this is such a memorable and important passage of Scripture, or a memorable important event in the history of the church, is because up until this time, the covenant of mercy was from Abraham, up till this time, was primarily only extended to the Jews. Only the Jews. It received these special extensions of mercy. But here, on this occasion, in this particular passage of Scripture, the rivers of mercy began to flow to the uttermost parts of the world. Up to this point, the church had done primarily what Jesus had commissioned and told them to do, to start preaching in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria. And this passage is the beginning of the uttermost parts of the world. Here in Caesarea, this man was preached to. He got saved. He is the first Gentile convert and the first Gentile that became a member of the Lord's church. This centurion's conversion became the cornerstone of the Christian civilization, or that became the cornerstone for the Gentile church. Now that's monumental. And the point I'm trying to drive home this morning is that it all began with a soldier. There were things that led up to this, and Peter preaching this message, there were some transformations and changes that had to occur in his own life that are revealed in the 10th chapter. He had to receive a vision of all these unclean meats coming down upon this canopy, and it would come down and go back up, come down and go back up. I think it was three times. During this vision, the messengers came from the house of Cornelius to take him from Joppa to Caesarea. And he knew that the revelation and the vision that he had just received was to teach him that whatever we term common or unclean, God has claimed it and no longer is something that's been cleaned of God, uncommon. He learned this valuable, important lesson. And he's bringing this gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel that is in Christ Jesus, the gospel of the only begotten Son of God, dying on a cross and raising on the third day and being a Savior. He's bringing for the very first time this important message to the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter is preaching to the Gentiles and begins his sermon with an introduction, perceiving that God is of no respecter of persons. Now, a military man would understand that. Just like that World War II veteran at McDonald's understood Elvis serving in the same capacity as Angie's dad. This marks a historical and prophetical point in history. The prophet Daniel received a prophecy of 70 weeks in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And the last week of the 70 weeks, God would establish a covenant with Israel, with the Jews, a special extension, a special invitation, a special representation of the covenant would be extended to the Jews for the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, we read about the confirmation, a confirmation of that covenant. Now, of course, every day equaled a year for in the book of Daniel. So the last week of the book of Daniel, we have 7 years. And for 3.5 years, Jesus preached the gospel primarily and only to the Jews. And after his death and resurrection, and we read in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, the oblation would cease, the veil of the temple be rent in twain, the sacrifice would have been made for all of mankind, and the sacrifices made under the old covenant should stop. And if it continued, it would be an abomination of desolation. And then there was an additional 3.5 years. According to Dr. B.H. Carroll, he believed this as well, that there would be an additional 3.5 years of preaching the gospel primarily to the Jews. And that took place under the church. And after 3.5 years from the day of Pentecost, guess what happened? That was completed in the 70 weeks of Daniel. And now we have the gospel going to the Gentiles. Peter opens his mouth and he says, I perceive, I understand now. Now this was a great mystery, even to the apostles. Look like, and I'm going to come back here in just a minute, but if you look in like the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, this was the great mystery. The great mystery is that the Gentiles could also be part of the household of faith. That they could be, they could inherit these wonderful things that were promised under the Old Testament. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you, that this revelation of the mystery that has come, the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, what is it? Well, keep reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen. That we can be recipients of the promise of God that is found in Christ Jesus, that was promised in the very beginning of this world. After man sinned in the garden, there was a promise made that Jesus would come and atone for our sins, and we can fall in line with all the promises of the Old Testament. Gentiles can, because of Jesus Christ. That makes me happy. What a blessing we get to enjoy. So we can see how monumental this is. The soldier getting saved. How transforming it is that we could be ushered in to all the wonderful promises of the Old Testament. The salvation that was promised to the Jews, we get to enjoy. Who are far off now have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. So this is part of the great mystery. Even Paul said, I believe it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery. Everybody say mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. In reference to Jesus Christ being God. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. And He was called up to glory. This is the great part of the great mysteries of God. That we, Gentiles,
could be part of the great celebration of the covenant that God has made in Christ Jesus. All right, so let's back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the sermon, all right? The gospel being preached to the Gentiles. It's paramount. It really is. He becomes this soldier. The saving of this soldier, he becomes a poster child for Gentile conversions. Now, I was meditating on this and thinking about this. And I thought about when Jesus started his work among the Jews. When he started his work among the Jews, Jesus went upon the shores of Galilee and he chose fishermen. When he began his work among the Jews, the choice that Jesus made was fishermen. But when God began his work among the Gentiles, God chose a soldier. He didn't choose an entrepreneur. He didn't choose a philosopher. He didn't choose an idolater. He chose a soldier. He chose a commander. He chose an officer of the Roman army. Now, to the Jews, in the mind of the Jews, even to this day, some portions of the abomination of desolation is directly attributed to the Roman army. Just food for thought for some of you that want to pursue that. So he opened his mouth, and first thing that Peter perceives is God is of no respecter of persons. Now, let me pause. I'm going to read this. I really don't plan to preach my whole sermon from this one verse. But this preaching to a soldier is very significant. But he wasn't just any soldier. But there are some characteristics that are similar within the framework and the character of a soldier. Let's back up just for a few moments in this 10th chapter of the book of Acts and read a couple of things about him. Verse 1, where it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house." We learn that he was very devout. We learn that he was a good father and a good family man. He was devoted to his family. He believed that there was only one God, that God created the heavens and the earth. He had a certain respect and reverence for the glory and the authority of God. As we read on, you can conclude that he had some concern about offending God. Now, he receives divine orders from an angel to go fetch Peter from Joppa. An angel visits him, and he's not reluctant to tell everybody what happened. An angel came, told me to go get Peter. Okay? Now, can you imagine trying to share that with your friends or your two servants or one of your other soldiers, one under you? Look, I've had an angel come visit me, and I've got to fetch this man named Peter who's dwelling in Simon the Tanner's house. Go get him. Go get him and bring him here. Because an angel told me this needs to be done in my life. Now, he had a dread and a concern about offending God with sin. So he was an honorable family man. Now, this is important when we start considering the centurion's character. It's important and relevant to our society today. Because you have a hard time finding a man of this character. He not only, as we read in verse 2, we read that, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was devout, he was God-fearing, he had piety and charity, he was a man of prayer. Folks, a man like that is hard to find nowadays. One that fears God. Years ago, you could find that in our society. God-fearing men, though they weren't even Christians. devout men, family men, and they weren't Christians. There was a certain degree of revelation and light that they had received from God, and they embraced that light. They embraced that revelation. They embraced that knowledge. They knew this is the best thing for them, this information that God had given them, and there was application in their lives. He was a man that prayed always. Just a side note, wherever you find a man that fears God, really fears God, you'll always find works of charity and piety. Jesus taught us a parable in the Gospel of Matthew about the gospel seed and how it falls on certain ground, certain kind of hearts. We're having trouble today finding good hearts for the good gospel to fall on. Are you with me? It'll only be fruitful upon a certain kind of heart. Cornelius had that kind of heart that was receptive to the gospel. Why? Why was his heart good ground for the gospel seed? Why is it so hard to find today? Because whatever information or light, let's call it light, revelation of God, you know, things about us and God, the knowledge that he had, he responded to it. He embraced it. Now there's a beautiful, wonderful principle that you need to understand in the saving of this soldier. As our society moves farther and farther away from the light, we'll move farther and farther into darkness. In the first and second chapter of the book of Romans, it's very clear. You turn away from the light that God gives you, and you'll end up with a reprobate mind. And as we move farther and farther from the revelation and the standard, the moral standard of God that is revealed by God and has been embraced in former times in this nation, as our nation moves away from the commandments of God, we're going to move farther and farther into darkness. And it's going to be harder and harder and harder for the gospel seed to fall upon good ground. This man was a family man. He responded. He moved toward the light. He embraced what knowledge he had concerning what was right in the sight of God. Now that's a rarity today. You know, used to, and I'm talking just about 100 years ago during the Great Awakening, when somebody was seeking the Lord, they tried to remove sin from their lives. I mean, what light was given them concerning the evils in their life, they tried to stop doing them. They were trying to turn from them. They're trying to make all the wrongs in their life right. They were trying to find God. I read one time of a man that went to a judge and confessed all of his thievery and all of his robbing and all of his sins and all the things that he had done to break the law. And he went before the judge, said, "Judge, I'm confessing all of my wrongs that I've committed in this society. I'm trying to find God in my life. I'm seeking God in a revival meeting. Would you just give me a little time and spare me some time in sentencing me that I might have my sins brought under the blood of Jesus?" Now that used to be the way of seeking God. I tell you, one of the problems we have today, we want a microwave, short burst conversion without forsaking sin. Come on, folks. It don't work that way. Whatever light has come into your life, whatever God has revealed to you that is right and wrong, if you're not moving toward what is right, you'll move toward that which is wrong. So, this is powerful. When you try to live up to the light that you've received, then God will give you more light. Y'all believe that? One of the reasons there's so much ignorance in the church today. I'm preaching. Folks, I'm preaching this morning. One of the reasons there's so much ignorance in the church today is because the truth has been revealed and people refuse to embrace it. A preacher can get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I kid you not, people walk out in the parking lot and say, "Well, I don't have to do that. That's just his opinion." No, when it's in the Word of God, it's the truth of God. And if you do not embrace all the truth, that's the whole counsel of God that's being revealed in Scripture, you will move farther and farther away from God. You'll be turned, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. Those that refuse to retain God in their knowledge or embrace the knowledge that God has given them and try to live up to it. Cornelius lived up to the light that God had given him, and he called upon Peter, that had an angel come to him, to call for Peter to come that he might receive more light, and the light that Peter had to reveal to him was the light of the world. All right. Now this principle, I don't have time to really unfold it, but it's important. See, I believe that under every circumstance, in every situation, that if somebody desires and seeks to know God somehow, some way, God will give them more light. Now, sometimes we try to look at the heathen world and we're like, "Well, you know, why didn't God save them?" Well, if they will embrace the light that God has given them, God will give them more light to the degree He'll give them the light of the world. Now, I know some folks around here think they can see into a person's heart, but you can't. All we judge is the outward appearance. It is God that knows the heart. I don't know how humble you are, because your humility before God is only between you and God. You don't know how humble I am before God. Really? Now, of course, if you're judging whether I'm humble before you, I'm not humble before you. We are to be humble before God. We're to respect one another, serve one another, and love one another. But as far as serving you as a God, I'm not going to do it. There is one who saved me, one that called me, and there's one that I serve. His name is Jesus. He is my Lord, and He is Lord of all. All right, anyway, kind of got off the beaten path, but we can't judge whether or not somebody is really seeking God, because it is a search that goes on in the deep regions of a person's soul. But I believe that God reveals His truth. And He reveals more truth when truth is embraced. John chapter 7, verse 17. You know what? I don't know if I'm going to read this sermon or not. I've got one verse, Him preaching to the Gentiles. But there's a catalyst. There's something that leads up to this soldier getting saved. Him willing to embrace the degree of light that he had received brought about additional light in his life. And that's the way God works. And I don't believe for one moment that God ever, under any circumstances, will hinder the truth from someone who wants to know it. That's not my God. I don't care where he lives. I don't care where he lives. Now, folks, listen. I'm going to too many times missionary Baptists have put God in a box. God is God. We can't put God in a box. There are churches all over the world. Amen. God is not limited to us. Thank God for that. Folks. Amen. Yeah. He is the builder and the protector of His church. Always has been and always will be. Jesus said in John 7 and 17, if a man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrines. In Jeremiah 29 and 13, if a man seek Me, he will find Me. He will surely find Me if he searches for Me with all of his heart. Promise of God. Amen. Now I believe that applies to any person, anywhere. Just believe me. God never frustrates a true seeker of righteousness. Just doesn't do it. It'd be against His very nature. But the problem is this. The sad thing is this, okay? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why they won't come to the light of the world, is they love their sins. Now, there's one other point. Some of this is just kind of coming to me while I'm preaching, all right? So bear with me. I thought about it, and it's something I meditated on in the past. Generations that have departed from the faith and departed from the truth has not been a failure of the church, but the generation loving darkness rather than light. If you really want to serve God according to the truth, God will help you do it. Man, we didn't have enough of this for our young people. We ran off our young people. Deep down, in judgment, it's going to be revealed that it was their love for sin. Now, I found that true in my own generation. Some of my closest friends growing up, I'll tell you their problem. They love themselves more than they love God. They love their sins and their pride more than they love the Savior. That's their problem. Well, I'm meddling instead of preaching. But believe me, I'm going to say it again. God has never frustrated a true seeker of righteousness. A heart that is really seeking after God, God always helps that person. Doesn't hinder that person. Well, I'll give you another proof text. Matthew 7 and 7. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, the man that asks and seeks and knocks, what's going to happen? Huh? What does it say? The person who asks shall receive. He who seeks shall find. The person that knocks, the door shall be opened unto him. He said, everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone that seeketh, he shall find. For everyone that knocks, it shall be opened to him. I'm going to believe the words of Jesus all over all the other theologians of this world. That's what it says. That's what I believe. Okay? God never restricts His full light from one who is seeking it. So you know, listen, you don't have to worry about that, because God will take care of it. He is not limited. All right. Folks, our God is just, and He doesn't make any mistakes concerning anybody, any heart. All right. This sermon. My time's gone. Gee whiz. When God saved the soldier, these scriptures, this soldier getting saved, it signifies the admission of believing Gentiles into the church, into heaven, into the New Jerusalem. You remember in the book of Revelation, after the sealing of the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 7 and 9, the John the Revelator said that he saw a number which no man can number. Where were they at? They were in heaven. I believe he saw some of us. Amen. All right. Let me close. I shouldn't prepare such big messages. All right. But folks, God is no respecter of persons. That's the first thing that Peter perceived, is something that we need to perceive today. He had a vision to kind of break down his prejudices. God is not, partial to people. He's impartial. God is, God doesn't play some kind of favoritism, culturally, religiously, racially. He doesn't play favoritism. This is something that's in the Old Testament. It's something Paul preached in the New Testament. It's something Peter preached. Paul taught it to the church in the book of Romans over and over again, Romans 2 and 11. He said, God is no respecter of persons. God is impartial. What he means by that is salvation is available. Now, my outline for Peter's sermon is salvation is available. It's available only in Christ Jesus. And it's available only in Christ Jesus to those who believe. Those who believe. That's the outline for this message. And so let me read it in closing. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted or receives favor with God. The more you move toward God, God will move toward you. The word which God has sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace. Here's a man of war. He says, my message is a message of peace. Thank God. You know why we don't have peace in the world? It's because we don't have peace individually. There's a microcosm of a microcosm, if you will. You know why we don't have peace in our families? Because people don't have the individual peace. Our country is just made up of groups of people, folks. And it all begins with peace inside. Personal, divine peace. Man, when you have peace with God, it impacts the peace that you have with others. Amen? And the reason we don't have peace is because of a lack of individual peace. And this message was a message of peace. Here's a man of war, a soldier. I suspect that a message of peace to a man of war or a soldier is good news. Amen? Yeah, I suspect it's good news. So he's hearing some good news. Peace? Yes. Peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of... Everybody say all. All. He's Lord of everybody. Jew and Gentile. I'm going to stop there. I appreciate your attention. God bless you. I'm going to close. Aaron, get a song. I guess the main thrust of this is, yes, salvation is available to all, but you've got to move toward the light. Amen? But people who move toward the light get more light and get more power from the light. Amen? More energy. And if you will move toward Christ, Christ will move toward you. I guess that's the principal, primary thing. It's available to you. It's available to the world. I'm going to say that again. It's available to the world. I perceive that any person from any nation, anywhere, if they want to know God, God will make a way. God will make a way. That's what Peter understood, what he perceived, and what he preached. Even the far recesses of this world. For Peter concludes this message, he says, I am persuaded whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, shall receive the remission of sins. You can have the sins canceled from your life if you'll come to Jesus. Let us sing.